So, just a reminder, we are covering, our goal is to cover the 100 roughly most common errors that pertain to religion that we may face in our conversations, in our encounters with neighbors, coworkers, family. These may even be some errors we're harboring some in our own faith. So the goal is to have Bible verses ready to respond to these topics, to these errors. So our last class on Sunday morning, we covered the error that the claim that there is no God. And we prepared we had our verses ready to respond to that error. We had our verses ready to respond to the error that you cannot know there is a God, because there are Bible verses that directly address that error. And now we're on to error three. There's no particular order to this category. We just want to cover these errors. I also got feedback after the last class that people are ready to respond with their verses more. Great. I'm sorry I didn't give y'all more floor time. This is a workshop. I'm hoping everybody over the course of this study will be able to present at least one Bible verse to the class, because what we're trying to do is compile a list of our verses that this congregation can share with each other and be ready to share with those who are espousing these errors in their faith or in their view. All right. Error three. Truth and morals are subjective. Is that true? Or is that an error? And what Bible verses would you look to point out that that is an error? Subjectivism, really. Floor is open. Psalm 119. Can you read it out loud?
Sure. Some of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting.
Righteous ordinances and truth.
You could put the whole 176 verses.
Yeah, right. Is an absolute, actual, single truth. And that verse, you had a buzzword for that one. Thy word is truth?
Your word is truth.
Your word is truth.
Thy word is truth is what he said to God when he was praying.
Thank you. Three 19 through 21, we can read it.
Verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light and fears that his deeds will be exposed. 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought.
Everyone that practices truth comes to the light. Good.
Wrought, you know, meaning there, you know, accomplished, or his work has been accomplished by coming to the light, that kind of thing.
Good. Keith, did you have a verse?
Matthew 7:21 came to mind when you talked about morals. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but I like the second half of the verse, but he who does the will of my Father will enter to heaven. And that's, to me, that's
right. I think on Sunday morning in your lesson, Steve, you mentioned Psalm 119. Almost every verse in that chapter mentions the word of God. And it's all, most of it is praising and thanking and respecting that word.
Did Keith have some those words? I've got it up on the screen.
He who does the will of God is kind of what God
That is the will. Okay. Good. Yes, sir. Okay.
John 12:48. This is Jesus who's speaking. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings is one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day.
Good. The buzz phrase, the word will judge. The reason we're coming up with the buzz phrases is the idea is you have something that really strikes you, a phrase or a word in that verse that helps you remember the whole verse, or it loads the idea. But we want to have these verses handy so that when we hear this, we're going to hear the subjectivism. This is such a rampant idea nowadays, especially in America, where there's this like sense of entitlement and you can come up with your own truth, the phrase your own truth, right? So these are the verses we're going to use to address that error. Alex? That's the one I had. Mm-hmm. The true living way. There is a true way. There is a true life, and Jesus said he is that true living way.
But so many people in the world think they're going through Christ, but then when you point out the error of their doctrine, you know, then I've had on occasion go to John 8, where it said, if you continue my word, then your disciples will lie. So, you know, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They think they're serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right. What was that? John 8? Or you just mentioned
one of them was John 8:31 and 32.
Okay, John 8:31. Craig?
I had Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and
good evil. Yep, that's my second verse. Whoa. And that's what I want to emphasize too. Whoa. How sad, how unfortunate, what a lost state someone is in if they're just subject right and wrong to their own personal will, their own flawed couple decades of, you know, thinking about the value of things compared to the wisdom, the knowledge that they can come from knowing what God's word says. They've sacrificed knowing that timeless, eternal, righteous, good truth for their personal judgment, which it's blown by the wind. They could feel one way in the morning and feel it differently later. It's always just subject to their mood. And it brings woe. That's why that verse, Isaiah 5:20, it's as much as a promise that this is the way to woe, to a woeful state, is to sacrifice the truth and call the darkness light and the light darkness.
Josh, you mentioned morals in your question. And you talk about subjective. Corinthian church is a classic example. They live in a society where fornication was accepted, as well as a lot of other immoral things. So when he wrote 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he said, do not be deceived.
Do not be deceived. Mm-hmm.
And so, says, those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. And then he had to spend the next few verses convincing them that fornication was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So their culture, their society, their families, their past religion, all justified.
Thank you. Corinthians 6:9-11. Thank you. Wow, good job. And about being deceived, we're going to talk about that idea in I feel in my heart I am right. That Eric, we'll get to that in just a minute. Well, these are great. We also have a goal. We want to cover 100. So unless anyone has... We've covered two of my three. I'll just mention the other one because we're gonna move on to the next one. I had Acts 26:9. This is just a case example of Paul when he thought to himself that he had to do things hostile in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's Acts 26:9. That he was using his own internal reasoning, his personal thinking, he wasn't aligning himself with what was available to him in the Word and what was evident to him, what was happening at the times. He could have observed and been aware of what many others had seen and become aware of, that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment. Instead, he thought to himself. So the point is, can validate their actions based on their personal subjective opinions. But the point is, we're looking for the truth that God, eternal God, has for us. And we're going to find that in the Word. And I think we got several verses that send us down to that truth. Okay, let's go to error four. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are a good person. Have you all ever heard that argument before? It's another really prevalent one. Just be a good person. Oh, he's a good guy. I'm not sure where he stands on things, but he's a good guy. He's good to go. Is that true? Doesn't matter what you believe. What would y'all say is the most famous verse in the New Testament? The one that most people are probably familiar with.
All has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay, that's a good one. Whoop, that was Matthew 7. Matthew 7. What was it? What was the verse?
21 through 23.
Thank you. All have sinned. Cornelius.
On Cornelius, you need to be sure to have 11:14.
Acts 11:14.
There he said, he'll tell you words by which you will be saved.
So Cornelius was already a good.
Verses of chapter 10 has a good.
Right.
But he was satisfied and got enough to say.
That's a good case example. So we've. Acts 10, earlier in Acts 10, you 10:1 and 2 say Cornelius was a good man. Okay, good point. So this is a good example. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, 1 and 2, points out he was a good man. But then you find out he needed to hear words from Peter to find out how to be saved. So good man, wasn't saved yet. Acts 11:14. Okay, what do you think is probably the most well-known verse in the New Testament? The one that guys wear like on their black,
John 3:16.
Okay, who knows that one?
His only
believes. Whoever believes. So the question is, it doesn't matter what you believe, and focus on what do you mean? It doesn't matter. What is the matter? What is the matter at hand that we're talking about? If I ask you, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's like with reference to me being able to finish my day. Someone's probably going to be able to. That's yeah. The matter is your salvation, your destiny beyond this life. That what could matter more as far as like your soul's sake. So if someone makes that claim, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person? Are they asserting the idea you're still going to heaven? You're still, going to be saved? Or are they just asserting it doesn't matter what you believe? You can still be looked. You can still have respect among men. So if they're trying to push that idea, that's probably true. People can be respected among men and have varying beliefs. That's not the point, though. If we keep our if the most important thing that we can make clear to someone is their soul and the destiny of their soul and their relationship with God, then we can point to these verses where it says it matters what you believe. It's the belief you have that if you believe in Christ, you'll be saved. If you believe the truth, you'll be saved. Not just a thinking belief either. It's a obedient belief. Okay, so that's why I just want to clarify a little bit of that question. Someone asks you that question, it's always fine to follow up with, like, can we clarify what you mean by it doesn't matter? So we can make sure we're talking about the same thing. And if someone presents to you an idea like this, so these errors, they can present themselves formulated in many ways. But what we're trying to do in this class is prepare us to say that the way you phrase that error, it brings up these verses. It's just a reformulation of this same error. Okay. Chad, Jim? Except God. What verse? Say, he had a bunch of. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. And what was the last one? 53, 1 through 3. I think there's some smoke rising up from Rocky's fingers right now. Good job, Rocky.
1 John 2:4, something comes to mind when we're dealing with this. It says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Kind of building off of what number three was, is that it does matter what you believe. And this is asserting that somebody has a belief in Jesus, but they're not keeping his commandments. So it does matter what you believe. You said obedient faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, to kind of pair both y'all's, the only good is God and his word and following his word. We don't come up with it. We don't say, oh, that's good. If it's not in alignment with God, then it's not good. If it is in alignment with what God says, if it's obedience to the truth, then that's good because that's God's plan. He's declared that obedience to him is good. Go ahead, Craig. Mm-hmm.
They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good people. So you want to be peace, do not do any good works for somebody that's good, then you have to by your deeds do the things that God wishes you to do. Otherwise you're detestable.
Titus 1:16, and I think you had a good buzz phrase in there.
Which one
was that? You're worthless? See, there are some words in these Bible verses that you don't hear in many other Bible verses. And those are the ones I think help, load up the Bible verse as a memory verse. What would you say is the one that stands out there? Worthless? Okay. Alex? Oh. Yes. Well, let's go.
I put down Matthew 15:8-9.
Vain worship. Yep. I think a recurring theme here is it's either man's way or it's God's way. That one, the doctrine of men, and that being vain worship. Okay. Man, I can read Roman numerals that good. What time is it? 7:24. Okay. I want to do two more errors tonight. And oh, yes, sir. Right.
You don't always have to do one. Take an initiative. Well, I'm not ruling against that. Just be careful. Some people run down a rabbit trail and they don't have a foundation at all.
And I think if you ask them to clarify that, and they're trying to make this truth claim, what is the grounds for their truth claim? And then you'll fall back on some of these previous things we talk about. It's subjective. Is there a God? And then we're going to get to the Bible. Can we look to the Bible as a trustworthy source for knowing what God says is the truth? So, right. I think if we probe a little more, we'll end up tracking all the way back to arriving is there is a God. His word is recorded in the Bible. And we have to go by what's exactly in the Bible. That's why I want to bring in the Bible verses. Okay. We're going to go. Let's go, Alex. Last one.
3:12 is one I use with people.
One more time.
Turn aside together, they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one.
I think Jamie did that one too. Say that one again, Alex. What verse was that?
Romans 3:12.
There's none who do good. Okay, good. Let's go to error 5. Okay? I feel in my heart I'm right. How would you respond to someone who's, say, again, Mike?
Job 14:12.
Good. I think I remember that. I didn't write that one down, but I think I remember that one. Say that one. Could you read it, please? Job 14:12. Okay, if I could give y'all mine real quick. Jeremiah 17, yes, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We brought up the word deceitful earlier, and then what we're up against, I don't know if it's as much an issue over in other countries, but I know what we're up against around this area. We're dealing with subjectivism. We're dealing with to each his own. It's your own truth. This is just such a prevalent idea. And the Bible warns us about that. And Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, my buzzword for there is the heart is more deceitful. So even if you may be feeling you're right in your heart, how can you trust your heart? it's a deceitful thing. It's a flighty, subjective source. It's not meant to be the source for objective truth. You don't turn to your own heart to find truth. It's a deceptive source. All right, I would like to use Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. I feel like that would be a good response to address. I feel in my heart I'm right.
I meant Proverbs 14:12.
Okay.
I wrote down Job's
down
there. That's not right.
Okay. Proverbs 14:12. Can you read that, Mike?
Yeah, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in the way of death.
Seems
right.
And I looked at both those. I had "in his own eyes" as a buzz phrase for that one. And seems right. Seems right. Both of those are, it's another way of saying I feel in my heart. It seems right to me. In my own estimation, in my own eyes, I'm doing what's right. We don't look to us to justify ourselves. We have to look to God's word. Okay, Alex, one.
Genesis 6:5.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man is great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Evil continually. And there was a big consequence for that. Okay. Any other verses for that topic? I had one more I'd like to read. Matthew 15:18-19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Out of the heart. So the heart is the source for evil. It's God who is the source of goodness. If the source of a path is originating from man, that's not going to be the right source. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. He probably was convinced. I didn't have the verse on here, but he'd done it with a good conscience or a clear conscience. But he hadn't sought the source of truth. He would have came to know. Many had at that time to realize Jesus was the Messiah. I forget the exact phrase, but he was like the top of his class. He was foremost, or he was kind of a leader in that sect. Okay. Any others for the, Lily, thank you. Great. Sure. You know, we're going to have feelings like this feels right, this feels good. We don't just go with that, though. So Paul was checking himself and ensuring that whatever he was doing, it was with accordance to God's word. Otherwise, it's him taking his own path, right? So that was 1 Corinthians 9:27. Discipline my body. Yes, I think. Good, thank you. Okay, let's go to error 6. There are so many exclusive religions, none of them can be the single truth. I've definitely heard that in conversation. How can you know which one's true? There's so many. Doesn't that indicate to you that they're just all made up? None of them can really be true? if there were so many and they're all saying opposite teachings, then they're all just awash. You know, that could be formulated in so many ways. Is that what you gain from reading the Bible? That there's so many religions, none of them are true? We've already covered a lot of verses about how there is one truth, right? How would you respond to that? How would you respond to someone saying there are so many exclusive religions, none of them are true? Evan? Thank you. Perfect. 1 Timothy 2:5. One God, one mediator. The Christ. Right, there are, you're going to definitely encounter people that are not espousing the faith that Christ is the mediator. If you get to talking with people, they're going to be saying that Christ is not divine. He was maybe a prophet. He didn't even ever exist. He was a good man. But here we have 1 Timothy 2. He is the one mediator. Okay. So we're asserting that it is the single truth. Greg?
Ephesians 4:5-6.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. At the very least, we can gather that the Bible is teaching there is one truth. There is one God. There is one mediator. There is one faith. And that excludes all the others that would argue the opposite or argue something different. Okay. And Keith?
I think of an example. I think it would lend itself to the idea that there are definitely certain religions that are, or certain teachings that are wrong, and that's the Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. I think about where, you know, Apollos is speaking on boldly in the synagogue. That's Acts 18:25-26. But Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. At least from the example standpoint, we've already had it shown that there's one God, and he is the one mediator. Now we can show where not all belief in God is correct, and they taught him more accurately. He was teaching them the baptism of John. There is a wrong faith in the
good
teaching of God.
Mm-hmm. I had a few verses that just point out different stories from the Bible that where people had the wrong frame of mind, and that was pointed out to be wrong, and God judged them and you know, responded to them with wrong, incorrect, and a punishment or a consequence for that. We mentioned Genesis 6, the evil that existed before Noah. When Israel was grumbling and their consequence having to wander. Good.
He recognized he wasn't, you know, a faithful man or he was a pagan. He recognized the act that was done was unique. And only our God, the God, could do it.
Good point. So that's going to segue into 7. He saw the proof that what they believed is the truth. It was proven by miracle. That's how he came to realize that truth. he had evidence, objectively saw something that could only be explained by there being a God that could do that miracle, right? And so someone who says none of them can be a single truth, how can you, what gives you the justification to make that claim? What if you knew of something that would prove one of them is truth? What if you had the evidence that there is one that's true? And if you look into it, the rest of them don't have that evidence. The rest of these religions don't have the evidence that one specific faith does. And that would be the faith in Christ and faith in the history of what happened and as recorded in all those, all the stories where God proved that he's the one true God. Anyone else for six? Because we've got a chance to get to seven. We've got a chance to get to error seven, where we keep getting on the subject of truth, right? We're trying to arrive at how we see the Bible claiming to be the truth. How can we know it's the truth? We've been able to use our observations that we can know there's a God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Some of these things you can simply use simple logic. It doesn't make any difference what you believe, really. So you're going to take a flight to Chicago, you go out to the airport, does it make any difference what you believe about which plane's going to take you there?
Good point.
With this one, you know, there's so many choices you can't, any religion. Okay, so you're at the airport, there's 100 planes out there. So you can't decide which one's going to take you to your destination, which one's the right one.
And you can know.
Get logic.
You can know. And someone may have been convinced of this. Any of these errors, they may have been convinced that, yeah, this is a proper way to think. But they haven't thought it through. They haven't had someone bring the argument to them that you can know that there is a single truth. They just may have not heard it. That's why we want to be prepared to bring that to them. And I like that good example. Like, you can know what plane you need to take to get to A to B. You find out which one's going there. You can know which one's the truth. You look for the evidence. You look for a reason to believe that this one is truth and the other one isn't. And that's why when we get to error seven, let's go to error seven. This can be formulated in all sorts of ways, but the Bible cannot be trusted. It has been corrupted. I'll tell you why I put a little asterisk there. But how would you respond? Have y'all heard this one before? My friends, Muslim friends, have said that the Bible is corrupted. I think I've heard some Jehovah's Witness say that too. How would you respond to that?
Prove it.
Prove that it's been corrupted?
Yeah.
So, all right, let me respond with the asterisk then. I think there are some versions that are corrupted. I think there are some versions where people have taken a hold of the Bible and they've paraphrased it and ran along with what they want it to say. They've added words, they've avoided words, they've changed the words. So how can we know what was actually stated by the apostles who were performing miracles, Christ performing miracles? How can we know? You follow that? You know, like, would you agree that some of those versions have been manipulated?
Interpreted,
right. Well, how could we even know what the Bible says in the first place? What did Jesus really even say in the first place? How could we know? Todd?
Even if somebody says that translations have been corrupted, and let's just grant that is true, because there aren't, it still implies that there's a way to find out. You know, the argument the person is making opens the door to repeating it. They are making a claim that if it's 100% true, they can't even back up. There's no way to know if it's been corrupted or not. So, you're saying this, there has to be a way to know. And, of course, for that, you go back to the manuscripts.
Perfect. Thank you. And actually, I hope if someone's gotten to this point and they're making that corruption claim, that hopefully means they've either looked into it or they've heard this before and they cared to present to you. I'm not believing it because I'm looking for evidence and the evidence I've seen seems corrupted. But we get to now bring the reasons why you can trust the manuscripts, the historical reasons to believe and what the like apostles in Christ and the Old Testament writers actually wrote. And so I would go, yes, I'd go to the manuscripts. Yes, Alex?
The Bible's so accurate that historians actually use the Bible to mark passages at times.
Right. Because it's there are historical, extant manuscripts from the centuries, millennia past. So let me present a couple verses real quick. The reason I have John 18:34 is, have y'all ever heard of the P52 papyrus, the small fragment? So we the way we figure out what's in the Bible is we look at manuscripts from centuries past, and we ensure that the Bible we're reading today reflects what was in the manuscripts. The older the better, the more the better that are consistent with a single message, right? This is going to get into like textual analysis and critical apparatus of what is the honest, truthful way of presenting in English what was written either in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. And so we have to look at these manuscripts. So I included P52 because that's a fragment of that includes John 18:34, pieces of that verse, and it's dated back to 100 to 200 AD. And there are that's just one way to open up the conversation about, let's go back and look how you even find out what was in these ancient documents and track the path of the Septuagint to the Latin Vulgate to translations into English. If you dive into that history with them, then they'll say, oh, well, where's the corruption? If we're just tracking the words from these original writers and their followers and their the ones who are copying what they wrote. And you see an overwhelming consistency of the passages, the veracity of the language being maintained over the centuries. And then another really important, powerful one, I think, is the Dead Sea Scrolls. Isaiah 53, Lisa, you mentioned this one last time. That was one of the maybe most incredible discoveries in the 20th century was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah. Anyone here not know about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Ever heard of them before? Yeah, I've heard of them, right? So those scrolls, they go on tour. You can go see fragments of those scrolls, and they include I think it's a nearly complete version of Isaiah. And Isaiah includes many messianic prophecies that Christ fulfilled. So I agree. We would go to the manuscripts. I like that. Go to the manuscripts. Go to the digs. Go to the evidence. Okay. Well, we've got to stop, but we made it through almost five. I'll bring up seven again in the next class, and if anyone has other verses they'd like to present for seven. Sound good?